The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Some of you here are old enough to remember, or maybe I should say some of you here will admit to being old enough to remember January of 1986. And if you do, you most certainly remember the day that the space shuttle blew up. If you lived through it, you'll never forget. It was on live television, national broadcast, and it was within moments. I mean, it couldn't have been more than a minute after liftoff. The shuttle explodes. 7 astronauts are killed on live television. The entire nation watching. Everyone in the country is shocked. And when it was all over, people wanted answers. People wanted an explanation. They wanted to know what happened. And I remember back then, John Glenn got on television. Now, just in case some of you don't know who John Glenn is, former astronaut, first American to orbit the Earth, at the time, a senator from the state of Ohio, got on TV and he said something I'll never forget. I personally find this very helpful. I hope you find it helpful too. He said, "Back when I used to fly for NASA, our attitude was can do. But today, it's as if their whole attitude is can't fail." And you want to know something funny? The moment you say can't fail, that's the moment that you fail. I never forgot that, and I found it to be very insightful. The moment you say, can't fail, that's the moment that you fail. I had a conversation once, fascinating conversation, with a sports psychologist. This woman was a medical doctor who gave advice and counsel to members of the U.S. Olympic team to get them ready for competition. And this is what she had to say. She said, when you go to your event, never think about what you must achieve. Don't think that way. If you want to compete at your best, don't think, I must win a medal, I must earn this time or this place. Think rather, I know what I'm capable of, and I have confidence in what I know I am able to do. Or, to put it another way, can do, rather than can't fail. Well, here's why I mention all this. I don't know about you, but speaking only for myself, I look around the church throughout the world, and it's as if, as we're out there trying to proclaim the gospel to all the nations, our basic demeanor is, can't fail, can't fail. Please, we can fit into your society. Please, accept us. We won't upset anybody, we won't offend anybody, and whatever happens, please, no lawsuits, right? Can't fail, better not fall and trip. That's not the attitude of the saints. And you know it. Read through the Acts of the Apostles. Tell me, how many times do you see the Gospels or the saints or the early church preaching with bold conviction? That's what built the church throughout the world. That's what spread the faith to all the continents and sent missionaries out to the hinterlands to see people that, you know, they'd never met before, didn't speak their language, and they learned to present to them belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ and his victory over the cross. They didn't get there by saying, can't fail, hope I don't offend you. I mean, for goodness sakes, the gospel's offensive. It upsets people. It got Jesus killed. And you'll go back to the ancient church. Do you know that in the ancient church, if you were a professing Christian in the days of the Roman Empire, you could at some point expect someone from the empire to knock on your door and bring you to the temple of Jupiter, where you would be expected to offer just one pinch of incense to the false god in renunciation of your faith. And saint after saint after courageous ancient saint said, "No thanks, I'd rather die." And they threw them to wild beasts, you know, covered them with pitch and tar and set them on fire precisely because they wouldn't fit in, right? That's the power of the ancient faith. And when people saw those ancient martyrs die in that fashion, something happened to them. And they said, "Goodness sakes, these people believe in something. They believe in it so much they're ready to give their whole lives to it. Maybe I should believe in that too. Because look at their conviction." I don't know about you, but you know, maybe you look around the world and you say, "Where are the leaders like that in our own time? Where's the faith? Where's the conviction?" Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're asking the question, "What am I supposed to do about it?" And in answer to that question, I submit to you today's feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Let me tell you what it is and why it matters. Pentecost was originally a Jewish feast day. 50 days after the first Passover, Moses gave the people the Ten Commandments. That was Pentecost, right? 50 days after the people were set free from slavery for the very first time, God gave them his law on Mount Sinai. Now, our Christian Pentecost, the same basic idea. 50 days after Jesus rises from the dead, he sends the Holy Spirit. 50 days after they're set free from the real sin, right? The real slavery, slavery to sin. They're given the real law. God's law written on their hearts. That's Pentecost. You should know what this is. It's amazing how many people don't know what Pentecost is. But it's one of the three biggest feast days of the year. It's up there with Christmas and Easter, no exaggeration. And you heard about it in our first reading. What was Pentecost? That was when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. And they're all gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem. What are they all doing together in the upper room, all the apostles? Well, they're scared to death. What are they scared of? They're scared that the same forces that put Jesus to death on the cross are going to come get them next. That's what they're scared of. They're scared because their very best friend was a convicted and executed criminal, and they're afraid that they might be targeted as his accomplices. They saw everything that Jesus had done. They heard every sermon he ever gave. They watched every miracle. They saw him risen from the dead. They watched him ascend into heaven. But they still didn't get it. All the apostles right now. They still didn't get it. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to believe. They were about to go back to their fishing nets on the Sea of Galilee after all they'd been through, when suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And it was like someone turned on a light switch. Suddenly, in the rush of wind and tongues of fire, suddenly they understood everything that Jesus was all about, and they burst out from the upper room into all the crowds assembled in Jerusalem below. They cried out, "People of Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say." And they proclaimed the gospel for the very first time. And the scriptures tell us 3,000 people asked to be baptized that day. That was Pentecost. They call it the birthday of the church. Conviction, can do, belief, confidence in God's power. Well, that was then. What about now? That was them. What about you? I have an incredibly simple message for you here, brothers and sisters. Incredibly simple. Just want to ask you one question. Do you believe that the same Holy Spirit who was on the job on Pentecost Sunday, the same Holy Spirit who raised up saints down through the ages, do you believe that same Holy Spirit is on the job today? Because if you do, there was no reason why the very power of Pentecost Sunday cannot also take place in your life. If you have received the sacrament of confirmation, you've already received the Holy Spirit. The only thing needed is for you to give the Holy Spirit unlimited permission to act in your life. I want to give you a prayer that's very simple to remember. And I dare you to pray this prayer. I dare you to pray this prayer every day and mean it. Just say these words. Holy Spirit, take what's left of my life and do with it whatever you wish. Pray that and mean it. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's going to act. And you know what's the most amazing thing? And the very things that you think are your greatest weaknesses, the very weak, the moral weaknesses, maybe you strip and you fall and you sin, maybe you got personal weaknesses, those are the areas in which the Holy Spirit loves to work the most. Those are the areas in which the Holy Spirit wants to make you a saint. Saint after saint after saint down through history gives us the example. I could tell you so many stories. I could tell you about St. Catherine of Siena. She's one of my favorites. Catherine of Siena, teenage girl, who is functionally illiterate. She could barely read, she could barely write. Functionally illiterate. Living in the 1300s, walks up to the most powerful man in the world, Pope Gregory IX, tells him what to do, and he obeys her. She's got no money, she's got no talents, she's got no ability, she's got no royal birth, nothing. But she said yes to the Holy Spirit. The Pope was living in the south of France. You know, she walked to the south of France and she said, "Dear sweet Christ on earth, get back to Rome where you belong. What are you doing hanging out in the south of France?" And he got up and he obeyed her. That changed the course of history. I mean, our church would be splintered into countless fragments if it wasn't for her. And it was all because she said yes to God. That's all it took. I can tell you about St. Vincent de Paul. People know Vincent de Paul as one of the great saints who worked with the poor, essentially the history's first ever social worker, with the poor in the streets of Paris. Vincent de Paul loved honor, prestige, titles, money, and hanging out with people who had it. Hated the poor. Found them to be, you know, icky and yucky until the Holy Spirit hit him. Turned him completely around, and in the one area in his life in which he was the weakest and the poorest, God made him a saint. And he became the saint of the slums, in the gutters, with the poorest of the poor. I could tell you about a saint that I only recently discovered. Saint Matthew Lambert, an Irish baker, lived in the 1500s in the days of Queen Elizabeth I and the persecution of the Catholic Church in Ireland. He used to help priests escape the country to save their life. And one day, they dragged Matthew Lambert before the royal magistrates. And they said to him, "You're inciting rebellion amongst the people. You're inciting disloyalty to the crown. You're undermining the faith that holds the kingdom together." And Matthew Lambert said, "I'm just a poor baker. I don't even understand the charges that you bring against me here today. But I know that I am on trial because of the Catholic faith. And I will not deny thy faith." For that he was hung, drawn, and quartered. I will not tell you what that is from the pulpit. Look it up for yourself. But his witness gave birth to the strength of the faith in the entire nation. And all because he said yes to the power of the Holy Spirit in his weakest area. Now, you know, once again, that was then. This is now. That was them. What about you? Don't lose heart. Remember that the same Holy Spirit is on the job, waiting only for your permission. Can you pray that prayer? Holy Spirit, take what is left of my life and do with it what you will. It might not happen tomorrow. God's working on his own timetable. It might not be even something that you notice. God, you know, weighs things in his own scales and balances. It might seem a little bit frightening. There's always an area of the world and of our lives in which we say, "Lord, I offer you my unconditional praise and worship, but hands off in this little corner of my life, hands off my bank account," whatever it might be. It's frightening, you know, we think about the Holy Spirit as fire. You know what fire does? Fire destroys what's dross, but it purifies what's gold. Fire destroys what's trash, what's not worthy of God in our lives, burns it up to nothing. but purifies what's valuable. But whatever happens, please, as you look around the world, do not give in to despair. I think it was Henry David Thoreau. He said, the vast majority of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Do not be one of them. Remember Pentecost and say to the Holy Spirit, why not me? Why not here? Why not now? There's a prayer I like to offer to the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. It's a prayer of St. Augustine. I will pray this prayer, and if you are so bold, you can repeat each line with me, and we'll make our way through. Ready? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that all my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I might love what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend what is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.